Open your Bibles with me, please, to Meet the Magi, Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. We're introduced to these men by these words, Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, the text I'm reading from says, wise men. That is a translation of a Greek word that is transliterated as magi. Magi. That's what the scripture called them, magi. Magi from the east arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east. That is, we were in the east. We're from the east. We have moved from east to west to come here to Jerusalem. And we're here on a mission. We saw something back home. We saw his star when we were still in the east. And we have come to worship him. When Herod, who was sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, when Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Let's pause for a moment and acquaint ourselves a bit with what magi are. Who are these folks? Well, magi studied astronomy, astrology, philosophy, religion, and sorcery, among other things. Yet they traveled almost 1,000 miles to worship the newborn King of the Jews. Who were the magi? What was the star they followed? That's the introduction to an incredible edition of the publication Israel My Glory. An incredible publication, well worth your read. The author then continues, and I'm reading, the story of the Magi is one of the most interesting and captivating accounts recorded in the Bible. I say amen. And I hope you leave the auditorium understanding why he made that statement. Countless Christmas cards, carols, and plays present the story of their journey to see Jesus, the one who was born King of the Jews. But often such narratives fail to accurately represent the biblical account. Ka-ching. I would edit and say, often such narratives distort and ignore the mission and the message of the Magi. My goal this year, by the grace of God, is to restore my participation in the reality of the Magi, their mission, and their message. I urge you to do the same. I'm continuing to read. The Bible never provides the number of wise men or identify them as kings. The Bible never says they came from the Orient. The Bible never states that they visited Jesus while he was a baby in a stable, surrounded by shepherds, sheep, and camels. So what does Scripture reveal about the Magi and their journey to see the Christ child? A break from the article to answer that by saying, the Bible has very vital things to say about the Magi. And their mission and their message are critical to our generation. Critical. Now, the Magi as a group had come from the east, over east beyond Jerusalem. Probably from the land we call Iran. They were probably Persian background. We know from the study of history that such groups as these, who call themselves Magi, existed in Babylon. And when Babylon fell to Medo-Persia, they had a strong group of them in Medo. And when Media was absorbed into the larger Persian Empire, they merged into that. So these guys actually called Persia home. Now, what in the world would Gentile Persians, why would they have any knowledge about a Messiah of the Jews? And why would they be looking in the stars, searching for evidence of the timing of his coming? Well, part of that can be traced back to a guy named Daniel. Part of that can be traced back to the Babylonian captivity, when the whole basic pride of Israel were carried captive about 600 BC, roughly. Daniel was one of them. And they were forced to live in Babylon for 70 years. And just before the Babylonian Empire fell, I should say it this way, right after the empire fell, the new leadership in Persia gave permission to all of those Jewish exiles to go back home. As a matter of fact, the leader of the Persian people at that time said to those Jewish people who had been taken exile, you go back, you build your temple, you begin your worship experience, you rebuild your city, and we, the state, will pick up the expenses. Only 75,000 Jewish people took up that invitation. But the presence of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and others like them, had made such an impression upon the whole Babylonian Empire that the Jews and their scriptures, Daniel being one of those prophets writing scriptures, the Gentile neighbors knew all about who the Jews were and knew scriptures that said that God, the Creator, was going to send a king and that that king would rule over the Jews in the land of Israel. That's where their background is. But you'll notice, as I read the definition, that they're not priests in the sense they're not priests like you think a priest at the temple in Jerusalem. They are scholars. They are in tune with the study of science and all of its rigors, but embedded in that exposure, God had planted an understanding in the hearts and minds of some of those people who were scholars that the Jewish people were going to receive a promised king sent by the God of Scriptures. Got that? So they saw this phenomenon, and they concluded that the promises of the Old Testament prophets to the Jewish people about a king that would be special, unique, and born, would be born in the capital city of that land, Jerusalem. So these fellows, however many there were, the only reason we think of them as three is because there are three specific gifts mentioned, but there could have been a dozen of these guys. The more you think about it, they're going to travel 1,000 miles across robber-infested turf, carrying very special stuff. They're not going to stop in motels along the way. So they have stuff with them in order to sponsor them or to make it possible. In other words, it's going to take quite a group of people to sponsor this trip, and there could have been a significant number A dozen, perhaps? We don't know. 10, perhaps? Who knows? Nobody knows. But here they come. And they come to the city of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is shocked. Note that. Look at that again. Verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, I'll say. And we also read, all Jerusalem was deeply disturbed with him. Get that picture. Here are Gentile-esque people traveling 1,000 miles to come to Jerusalem to say to the king sitting on the throne there in Jerusalem, sir, where's your successor? We know he has been born because we have been looking for signs of the prophetic passages in your scriptures, and we know we have a sign given to us, a star, that signified the date of his birth. Where, sir, would we look for this one who already has been born? And Herod and Jerusalem is stunned. Look what they do. This is so amusing, frankly. Look. When Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, so he assembled all chief priests, scribes of the people. Now, who are they? Chief priests are the guys who handle all the upper level exercise of sacrifices and duties around the temple. They're priests. The scribes are the guys in charge of the manuscripts. They're the guys who are responsible for making copies and making sure the copies are exact reproductions of the copies of the copies of the copies they have. And they are the ones who are charged with the responsibility of teaching those scriptures. They're scribes, they're writers. They're responsible for not only overseeing the reproduction, but they're responsible for teaching manuscripts teach. So you see, we got the heart of the Jewish faith in one room. He assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. Listen, why, in Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, because out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people Israel. Ka-ching! And you know what? They were such in a hurry, having heard what the Magi said about the star, the signal of the time. They were such a hurry, they trampled each other nearly to death, getting out of that room and rushing down to Bethlehem. Right? Right? No. It's only 5 miles from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. 5 miles. I remember several times jogging back in the good old days from the hotel in Jerusalem all the way down to Bethlehem, turning around and jogging back. No small feet in those days, impossible in these days. That is for me. What I'm saying is, 5 miles, that's not from Worthington to Cleveland. That's like from Worthington to Powell. That's like from Worthington, where you're sitting, to areas in Westerville. 5 miles. They know, they have been told, that the child has been born who is prophetically the next king of the Jews. They know that. They know where he's being born, because the scriptures say so. Do they believe the scriptures? No! That's what I want you to see. Do you? Fascinating. This is Billy Graham established this magazine. It's called Christianity Today, and there's an article that says, Our Favorite Heresies, okay? They took this quiz and presented it to evangelicals. Get this. Now, evangelicals, by their definition, is those who strongly agree, one, the Bible is the highest authority, two, evangelism is very important, three, sin can only be removed by Jesus' death, four, salvation comes through trusting in Jesus as Savior. Those are the four basic tenets that identify the evangelicals who took this test. You ready? Listen. Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. Do you strongly agree? Somewhat agree? Are you not sure? Or do you disagree? 73% of publicly identified evangelicals said, I strongly agree that Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. Here's another one. Everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. 28%, one quarter of the evangelicals who took this said, I strongly agree. Listen to this. Religious belief is a matter of personal opinion. It is not about objective truth. 13% said, somewhat agree. 19% said, strongly agree. Here's another one. The Bible contains helpful accounts of ancient myths, but is not literally true. 15% said they strongly agree with that. One more. Modern science disproves the Bible. 14% of evangelicals said I strongly agree. Folks, do you believe the Bible to be true, reliable, absolutely true, objectively? Really? Well, let me just point out that the Magi came to Jerusalem asking, where is this one who has been born? We know that. Where would we look to find him? And the council of those who said, we believe the scriptures to be the very word of God, our future, our covenant with God is outlined in this book, we believe the sacred scriptures, we believe they're inspired of God, blah, 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 quoted the prophets. And what they said was, he has been whatever, but Bethlehem of Judea is where you're going to find me, because this is what is written by the prophet. But they never went to Bethlehem. Not one of them. 5 miles away. That bothers me. The litmus test of the scripture is very clear. If the prophets speak right and it doesn't happen, he's a false prophet. Stone him. If he speaks and it comes to pass, believe that he's a true prophet and believe everything else he's written. But my guess is that most of us are very careful and very comfortable with scripture as long as we are not asked, what are you doing about it? My personal challenge is, Do you spend as much time, Jim, in the scriptures as you do with the newspaper? See, that's an easy one for me because I don't read newspaper. My sweetheart reads the newspaper and tells me what's important about it. Bless her. God bless her. So, yeah, I read the Bible more than I do the newspaper. Do you read the Bible, Jim, as much as you watch TV? As much as you read other magazines, good, bad, and different? Do you really believe that that book you hold in your hand is the very Word of God to be taken intimately, personally, and individually as God speak? And that every jot and tittle will be done exactly as prophesied. I made a new resolution. I hope I don't fail it. It's one thing to say, yeah, we know where he's going to be born. I mean, the prophet's already spoken. Because this is what was written by the prophet, they said, we can tell you for sure he's in Bethlehem. But nobody said, can I go with you? Nobody stepped up and said, I'd like to take you down to Bethlehem. It's just a short way down here. No one. What do you conclude? You conclude that these fellows who are described as chief priests and scribes of the people didn't have any passion for a heaven-sent baby boy born through a miracle. Now you can very quickly discover there are people who are living in the days of Jesus' birth who didn't respond. You meet them when Mary and Joseph takes Jesus up for circumcision and those things. You meet them in the temple area, and they are few, but they are real and they're authentic. And we've already met them. But these are the religious leaders of the Jewish people. These are the guys who get their hands wet with blood doing sacrifices according to the law. These are the people who tend the temple. These are the people whose lives are absorbed in the temple, whose hands are busy with the texts of Scripture, whose minds have memorized whole books of the Bible. It is amazing what those Pharisees knew of Scripture. But do they believe them? No. The test of faith is not what you affirm, it's what you do. Verse 7. Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He's a jerk. He's worse than a jerk. Herod has another plan in mind. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him. Boy, you hear a lot of that today. Celebrities who have such great faith in Jesus and who are so committed to him and who this, and then you lay out the texts of Scripture and say, something's missing here. Something's missing here. Oh, I worship Jesus. Really? How would I know that? Well, I'll tell you. Okay. Now what I see, what I hear, doesn't subscribe to and match what you just confessed. There you are, legalist. There you are, purist. There you are, skeptic. There you are, questioning my reality, questioning my faith, questioning my truth. Yeah? That's Herod. Listen, after hearing the king, they went on their way. And there it was, the star they had seen in the east. Wow! Whatever they saw when they were back home, 1,000 miles away, now appears to them outside the city limits of Jerusalem. And it leads them less than 5 miles to the city of Bethlehem. And notice what happens. When it led them, the star they had seen in the east, it led them until it came and stopped above the place, the house, not the stable, the house where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed beyond measure. I should say so. Now, what was that star? I subscribe that that was an angelic being, fully mobile. You notice what it says? That star met them and led them right up to the door. Place right up to the doorstep of the exact house in the city of Bethlehem where Jesus and his mother and Joseph had made their home. That's got to be a supernatural phenomenon. And when you remember that back when the shepherds were in the fields, and when Jesus was born, the angel of the Lord appeared, it says in Luke, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to those shepherds who are out in the field, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. That's talking about the Shekinah glory of God. That's talking about the phenomenon that filled the temple when the temple was being dedicated. The magnificent presence of God symbolized by an oscillating ball of brilliant light. How far would that shine? The angel and the glory were together. They recognized this angel, this, what it says. It says it's a star. There it was, the star they had seen in the east. Let me leave you with that. Here's the main point. If you are seeking the truth about God, heaven, hell, religious convictions, the future, the heavens, the earth, tomorrow's newspaper headlines, if that's what you're looking for, and your heart is sincerely seeking God based upon what you know from Scripture, as these magi were, God will make a way for you. God will lead you, guide you, direct you. No one will ever perish who sincerely sought the face of the Creator. No one. Especially if they have access to the Scriptures. When your heart is to know the God who made you in His image, and to know who He is and what He's like and what His plans are, and to know Him beyond just empty philosophy. You want to know Him. You want to have a relationship with Him. God will make a way. And we could probably fill the next 3 hours with testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony. I was raised in a Christian home. Wonderful, incredible, wonderful Christian home. but as a Sunday morning, a radio speaker, helping mom get breakfast ready. And he was talking about hell, and that got my attention. I use that because you can be lost in a Christian family, you know that. You can have a mom and dad that are saved and on the way to heaven, but you're on your way to hell. And as that program, as that preacher, that evangelist preached, I was a kid, and I can still remember hearing things he said and going to my mother and saying, Mom, is what he's saying true? What I'm saying to you is God sent that message from up in New York someplace on that Sunday morning down to the valleys and hills of West Virginia to a tiny little house on the side of a railroad track on the wrong side of the tracks to a kid. Why did he do that? Because he knew my heart. Mom said, yep, what he's saying is true. And I said, I don't want to go there. And you would say the same thing if you had heard that message. Here's my point. God sent that messenger and his message through the radio waves to reach my fallen heart as a kid. And that morning in my bedroom, I knelt. My father led me to Jesus. And from that moment to now, I'm dead sure I'm headed to heaven. No question about it. Not because I'm good, but because God sent an angel. He sent a voice through radio from New York to Martinsburg, West Virginia, to a little kid who had heard words and didn't understand. Those words were real. And that led to my question to my mother, I don't want to go there. And her response, go see your dad. He'll tell you how not to go there. Our Father in heaven, these magi are on a mission. They have seen a star, and the star has coincided with what the prophets said in the scriptures of the Old Testament. And they were not embarrassed to pack their donkeys and go. 1,000 miles. They were not intimidated by Herod. They were not impressed by the Sanhedrin, the priests, the scribes. If anything, they must have been stunned at such indifference to the statement of Scripture, which these fellows affirmed to be the source of the answer to their question. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star, and we have come to worship him. Your head bowed, your eyes closed. Listen, friend, this is not a message. This is not meant to be a message. This is meant to be an appeal to you. Listen, if you want to know God, know him personally. That's a very minor reflection of the God who wants to know you personally. The God who left heaven and came to earth for you personally. The God who died on a cross because somebody had to pay for your sins if you were going to be forgiven. And that somebody is Jesus, and nobody else can do it for you. And he sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is here in our world right now, knocking on human hearts, bringing conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment, restraining the forces of evil and deception that are masterminded by Satan and his minions. The Spirit himself is on earth searching for you to say to you, God loves you. And that's not just fiction. Continue on your path, and your sins will take you to the lake of fire. Turn from your selfishness and your sin and invite Jesus Christ to be your Savior, your Lord. Confess to Him your sins. He will forgive them instantly, totally, and completely. And He will gift you with a gift you can never buy, earn, or deserve. Eternal forgiveness of sins, eternal life with Him, in the place Jesus called my Father's house. Friend, nothing in this world tops that good news. Come to Him right where you are, right now. Lay aside your pride, your arguments, your excuses. Repent, turn your back upon those things that condemn your soul, those choices made that mark you out as a rebel in God's world. Confess those, acknowledge them, own them. Give them then to Jesus. He will only take them, He will give you in their place His life, His forgiveness, His home, His perfection, everything worth having, He will give you. And don't hesitate. Don't pass the buck. Don't wait till the next time. Don't wait till tomorrow. Do it now. Pray a prayer like this. Jesus, I dare to believe that You are God, that You came into this world for sinners like me. You died a death on the cross in my place. I should have been crucified. Please forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart, my life. Be my Lord, my Savior, and take residence. Be at home in my heart as my Savior and Lord. If you prayed that prayer, God heard it. Share. Share with someone you know who already knows Jesus that you've done that now. They won't criticize. They'll rejoice, and they'll put their arm around you and help you in any way they can. Don't toy with your eternity, because the Bible is absolutely true. Now, Father, I pray that You will guide us until we meet again in this or another similar setting. Thank You for the wonderful opportunity to own a copy of Your Word, and thank You for the Spirit of God who wants to be and is very competent at being our teacher. May we resolve to honor Him. Fill our lives with Your grace, Your mercy, and a love for You that grows each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.